The next altar that we want to consider was built by Abram. And this prelude altar built by Abram as the early glimmering of the New Testament church in picture form was found in Genesis 12 and 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Next, in Genesis 13, verse 14 through 18, we find this prelude altar built by Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We find another prelude altar built by Jacob in Genesis 28, 18 through 22. Another prelude altar, an early glimmering of the New Testament church in picture form. Genesis 28, 18. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. It's interesting to note that the name Bethel, or God's house, Bethel means house of bread. God's house, Bethel, the church in picture form, is a place to eat bread and to wear raiment. So the church is a place for the living to find refuge, to find food and shelter. That is, in picture, prelude form, where an altar was built, where a stone was set up for a pillar, where a pillow became a pillar. And it was called God's house, or Bethel. And there, the altar, picturing in prelude form, the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had a starting point. Point number one, in the Old Testament, in prelude form, in altars, we also will notice that where the church had a starting point in time, yet it shall stand forever and shall never come to an end. That's the beautiful point I desire your seeing. Now the prototype of the New Testament church is found in the tabernacle built by Moses. The first scripture we used earlier, we found in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. But let us consider first Exodus 13, 17, where Moses leaves Egypt and leads the children of Israel, a picture of the entire elect family of God, including the bones of Joseph, out of Egyptian bondage, Egypt being a picture of blackness or darkness, or the total lost, ruined condition in a depraved sense of the entire Israelite Hebrew family, the elect family of God. So Moses leaves Egypt with all the Israelites in Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Very clearly we see that God fixed it so as when the Israelites, the elect, comes out of depravity, out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, they can never re-enter or go back into Egypt, although we find there are many who look back toward Egypt. And you remember in Genesis 19:26 what happened to Lot's wife by looking back. And we also find in Luke 9:62, the last verse of chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus speaking, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, that is the church. Now let us reiterate again Exodus 25:8-9. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. You will notice that a sanctuary is a place set apart in picture form, a place set apart for holy use. That's a picture, or that is a prototype in the tabernacle, the sanctuary, a picture of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. At this point, may I restress and even prove further that this tabernacle in the wilderness was a prototype of the New Testament church by going to the New Testament in Acts 7:38, where Stephen is preaching and says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Again in verse 44, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Very clearly, Stephen is saying in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 38, that tabernacle in the wilderness was the church in the wilderness. The tabernacle that was built by Moses. Again, in Hebrews 8, verses 5 and 6, listen closely. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Very clearly, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a prototype of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Moses leads Israel, all Israelites, across the Red Sea, and 40 years they wander in the wilderness, and mainly because of disobedience, 40 or 4 being a number of testing. And then we come to Joshua, who finally leads all the Israelites, that were 20 years and younger across the Jordan River into Canaan's land. In Numbers 14:29, because of the disobedience of the fathers, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. This is reiterated again in Numbers 32:11. So very clearly, many Israelites fell in the wilderness and never made it into Canaan's land where Solomon's temple was built, which is a type of the New Testament church. Certainly, Canaan's land is not a type or picture of heaven immortal glory, but is a type of the visible, organized, organic, militant church upon earth. Now, Joshua leads the Israelites across the Jordan River being a picture of water baptism at the door as an ordinance into Canaan's land, a picture of the church. In Joshua 13:1, we find this teaching. Now, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. So in 1 Samuel 3:20, we learn another lesson. We find that Samuel anoints Saul king of Israel because he yielded to the desires of the people. In 1 Samuel 3:20, and all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 10:1, we read, Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? If you study the context of that, the Lord had allowed the people to have Saul as their king because they desired such. And in 1 Samuel 10:1, Samuel anoints Saul as king over Israel. So, after crossing Jordan into Canaan's land, before Solomon's temple was built, the type, the prototype of the tabernacle was carried through the 40 years of wilderness wanderings across the Jordan River into Canaan's land, and the tabernacle was to be put up and utilized until Solomon's temple was built. But we find the first of the United Kingdom of the 40 years reign of King Saul, who Samuel anointed as the first king inside of Canaan's land over the Israelites, his reign lasting 40 years from 1050 to 1010 B.C., 1 Samuel 16:11 through 13 lists very clearly the Lord's calling and the Lord's anointing after the people's king, King Saul, had fallen into disobedience and was rejected as king over Israel. In 1 Samuel 16:22, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. The context of this is Samuel was instructed of the Lord to inform King Saul that because of his disobedience, he was rejected as being king. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we begin to study and to learn that King David was to be the second of the three kings of the United Kingdom of the Israelites of the 12 tribes inside of Canaan's land. We find this chronicled in 1 Samuel 16:11 through 13. And to give you a brief, the Lord told Samuel to go to the house of Jesse Jesse being a Bethlehemite, and you go and you anoint the youngest son of the 8 sons of Jesse as king. So in 1 Samuel 16:11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the reign of David was from 1010 to 971 B.C. Now at this point you will notice that King Saul reigned 40 years, and David reigned 40 years, and we will find that Solomon, the third king of the United Kingdom of the 12 tribes of Israel in Canaan's land, also reigned 40 years. It's interesting to note that David, the name in Hebrew means beloved, but David was a man of war. He finally captured from all the ites of the land of Canaan every square inch of all the land that was promised to Father Abraham back in Genesis 12:3. But David, being a man of war, was denied the privilege of building the temple, though David had amassed the spoils from all the wars and all the material so that the temple might be built. So we turn to 1 Kings 1:32. And King David said, Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. And they came before the king. In verse 38, So Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and caused Solomon to ride upon King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle. Notice there, that's out of the tabernacle. The tabernacle is still standing at this moment. And anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. So we now have Solomon anointed king by the priest Zadok. And Solomon's reign was 40 years from 971 B.C. to 931 B.C. So in 1 Kings 2:1-4, David charges Solomon. Listen close. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. What a wonderful, glorious charge that David gave Solomon there. Show thyself a man. Keep all of these commandments and statutes and ways and judgments and testimonies. And if you will do these things in obedience, there shall always be a man on the throne of Israel. This is a picture form of the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon sitting on that throne, a picture of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The name Solomon in Hebrew means peace or peaceful. Solomon succeeds at first, but through idolatry in the last few years fails, as is listed in 1 Kings 11 and 1 through 4. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So where King Solomon failed and fell into idolatry, we have a true king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the New Testament church. He shall never fail nor be discouraged, says Isaiah 42 and 4. We also find that he was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, King Solomon kept the law of Moses and reigned in wisdom, riches, power, and peace for most of his 40 years. But he failed miserably during the latter part of his reign in that he became idolatrous and corrupt, and this ended the united, peaceful kingdom and brought about the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. King Solomon built the temple, yes, a type of the New Testament church. So if you've been following the chronology and the thread woven through history, we find from the prelude altars through the prototype tabernacle, which was in existence and standing during King Saul, King David, and then during the early part of King Solomon's reign until the temple was built. And King Solomon's temple then became the type and the prototype. The tabernacle was taken down, never to be erected again. In Isaiah 33:20, we find this prophetic teaching. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. Yet we know the old tabernacle, the old church in the wilderness, when Solomon's temple was built and completed, that old tabernacle was taken down, never to be erected again. But prophetically, Isaiah says, look upon Zion. Somewhere out in the future, there's going to be a city of solemnity. It's going to be a quiet habitation. It'll be a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, nor any of the stakes, nor any of the cords ever removed or broken. So, very clearly, when King Solomon erected and finished building the temple, then at that point, we have no longer the prototype of the tabernacle. Study with me in 1 Kings 6:38 and 7 and 1. 1 Kings 6:38, and in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it, a complete number. 7-1, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. It's interesting to note that Solomon built two houses, but the first house he built was the Lord's house, the temple, a picture, a type of the New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Solomon's 40-year reign ending in disappointment, in corruption and idolatry, ended the united kingdom of King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. And now comes the divided kingdoms. 10 tribes were rent off through Solomon's idolatry. Israel and Judah only remained. Israel then had 19 kings and existed for 254 years till 722 BC. Judah then had 20 kings and existed for 133 years longer than the kingdom of Israel, for a total of 388 years, and was dispersed in 586 BC. The Hebrew nation, the Jewish nation, the children of Israel, are now a dispersed, scattered, yet separate people to this very present time. Because of the failure of King Solomon, King Solomon transgressed the law of his God. He did not prove faithful to the end, as our great and faithful high priest, the anti-type of King Solomon, who is the faithful and true witness who shall last unto the end. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. King Solomon did not prove faithful to the end. God made known to him his displeasure and notified him of the downfall of his kingdom and the rending off of the 10 tribes in the days of his successors. It's interesting to note that historians are still looking for and searching for those 10 tribes. God's people, the children of Israel, since Adam, have a natural tendency toward idolatry, and the intercourse with foreign nations, which King Solomon maintained as well as his own living example, greatly increased this tendency. I hope you're listening very close. These are key, basic, fundamental, historical facts pertaining to this first point in time of the humble beginnings, the first glimmerings of, in picture form, of the New Testament Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Under the reign of King Solomon, idolatry struck its roots so deep that all the zeal of the future reforming kings failed to eradicate all of that idolatry. It was not until the 70 years of Babylonian captivity that the soil of Palestine was thoroughly purged of the roots of the noxious weeds of idolatry. The Sabbaths were not kept. The land finally rested. The Lord required it. He said that, "Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy," as is recorded in Exodus 20, verse 8, the fourth commandment given to Moses on Mount Sinai. It will be interesting to note that in Exodus 31:13, "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doeth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. In Leviticus 25, 8 and 9, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. This depicts the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. We will have more on that later. In Leviticus 26, 34, then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. In verse 43, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. You will notice her Sabbath, the land, her in the feminine gender, refers to Canaan's land, refers to, in picture form, to the New Testament church, the bride of Christ, in the feminine gender. So for 490 years they had not respected and kept holy the Sabbath. So it took 70 years to purge that idolatrous root from the soil of Palestine. It took 70 years for the land to have her rest and to enjoy her Sabbaths. 10 tribes were rend off. The tribe of Israel and the tribe of Judah was finally rend off. Total Babylonian captivity then existed. No Israelites were then left in that land flowing with milk and honey, a picture of the New Testament church. We find 4 successive universal world empires must be chronicled at this point for your historical understanding. The first is the Babylonian Empire under King Nebuchadnezzar. This is pictured as the head of gold in the man image of Daniel 2:31-32 from 625 to 538 BC. It's also mentioned in Daniel 4:30. The second universal world empire is the Medo-Persians under King Cyrus, whose man image of Daniel 2:32 is the arms and breasts of silver, also mentioned in Daniel 8:20. King Cyrus historically was prophesied in Isaiah 46, verses 9, 10, and 11. For your information, in verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, historically, is referring to King Cyrus, king of the Medo-Persian, the second universal world empire, but it pictures in figure form the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the third universal world empire is the Grecian, the Greek, under Alexander the Great. In Daniel 2:32, the man image is the belly and thigh of brass. Alexander the Great reigned shortly and ruled the world at that time from 336 B.C. to 323 B.C. It's also mentioned in Daniel 10:20. Now, the last and fourth universal world empire was the Roman Empire under the rule of the Caesars, the emperors, the Herods, and others. And in Daniel's man image of Daniel 2:33 through 40, it's the legs or limbs of iron and the feet part of iron and clay. The Roman Empire was a republic from 753 B.C. to 63 B.C., and in 63 B.C. became a world universal empire and ruled and fell. Finally, after about 1,200 years, in 476 A.D. Now, at this point, I should like to reiterate Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 31, this man image where Daniel is reiterating to King Nebuchadnezzar his dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. Can you see the prophecy there of the successive falling of each of these four universal world empires, where they were the glimmerings, or they were the prelude, the prototype, the type historically set here in Daniel's prophecy while Daniel himself was in the Babylonian captivity? And Daniel finally listened very close, finally prophesied in Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, the kings of these four universal world empires that he prophetically was shown by the Lord, that he reiterated to King Nebuchadnezzar, which explained the interpretation of the king's dream. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the days of these kings of these four universal world empires shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. And if it's not left to other people, dear listener, it is still with the same people that it started with, God's remnant people, those in the visible, militant, organized, organic church. And this little church shall break in pieces and consume all these worldly, secular governments and kingdoms. And that little kingdom, the church, shall stand till the end of time? No, it shall stand forever. And the fulfillment of that prophecy is very clearly set forth when that little glimmering seed came in the wilderness of Judea by prophecy in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The fulfillment of this prophecy of Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, and in Isaiah 40 and 3, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness was fulfilled in Matthew 3:1. In those days, Daniel 2:44, in the days of these kings, Matthew 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist is not saying, quit sinning, when he says, repent ye, but turn away from Moses' laws and this Old Testament prelude, prototype, and type, for the New Testament church is finally here. In those days came the first Baptist preacher of the New Testament church, pointing us away from Moses and the Old Testament prelude, altars, prototype tabernacles, and type temples, to the ever reigning, ruling King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of this New Testament church, which is now upon us. So we reiterate that King Cyrus of the Medo-Persian, the second universal world empire, overthrew King Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian empire, the first universal world empire. Then Alexander the Great and his Greek empire, the third one, overthrew King Cyrus's Medo-Persians. And Alexander the Great then came to world power, but corrupted and died at the young age of 32 of intemperance during 323 B.C. He was born in 356 B.C. The Roman Empire then took control of the world upon Alexander the Great's death, and the Roman Empire then fell, 476 A.D. in the 5th century. Moral corruption was responsible for the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. During the Roman Empire rule, the fourth universal world empire, was the prophecy of the New Testament church fulfilled of Daniel 2:35, Daniel 2:44, and Isaiah 40 and 3. And I should at this point like to bring before you from the last book of prophecy of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1, speaking of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ and the beginnings of the New Testament church. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this messenger whom ye delight in is none other than John the Baptist, the first Baptist preacher of the New Testament Baptist Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Malachi ends the promising. Malachi ends this first point in time. Malachi ends the first point in time. It is a stake or mark between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is a stake or mark of 400 silent years between two plots of ground. This stake or mark of Malachi's ending promising, ending the first point in time, is the stake or mark of 400 silent years, but they do touch each other. So this first point in time of the glimmerings of the New Testament church in picture form begins and ends in time. John 1:17, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So Malachi ends the promising, ends the first point in time. 400 silent years later, Matthew begins fulfilling the beginnings of this second point in time, which shall never end but stand forever. A final thought is found in the text of Luke 16:16, Jesus speaking, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." So we can clearly see that John the Baptist is the key figure that separates these two points in time.